Since we began this morning, we've been referring to the sin offering. Rick's prayer this morning, he mentioned the fact that Jesus died for us. He was our sin offering. In many of the songs which David led us in, he talked about Jesus being our sin offering. The Lord's Supper, which we just took, with Jeff talking about the sin offering. So we're going to talk about the sin offering. Jesus is our sin offering. We see in all these passages here, of which Nate just read the first portion of chapter 4, is talking about the sin offering. We've talked about this summer, we've talked about the burnt offering, which a man consecrates his life to God and says, all that I am, I offer to you. We've talked about the meal offering, where he gives his first fruits, and by that he says, all that I have, I give to you. We've talked about the peace offering, where he offered his sacrifice to have peace with God, to increase his fellowship. The following offering is the sin offering. The first three are called the sweet savor offerings. They're worship offerings. They are by people that are in covenant relationship with God. The sin offering is not called a sweet savor offering because it speaks about sin, rebellion, disobedience, and what's necessary for atonement. There's a lot of facts we'll speak about this morning, so I put it on the keynote so that you can see where I'm going, because I'm going to go quickly so that I'm not here all day. If we look at the background of this thing, we see that this is a violation. The cause of the sin offering is a violation of God's nature, of his divine right. As I said, it's not a sweet smell. It is a sin. It needs atonement. The person is not in covenant relationship with God. He is out of covenant relationship. On the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, that offering was made by a man that is in covenant relationship with God. This man has broken covenant relationship, just like we, when we saw it, we sin and fall away from the Lord. That fellowship has been broken. And sin is sin. Now, that's an easy statement to say. But he will talk about sin, whether it's willingly done, whether it's unwillingly done, or whether it's done in innocence, or whether it's done in knowledge. It's all sin. It is a choice that a man makes. God didn't create us to sin. It's a choice that we make in our life. Even a sin of ignorance. We chose to be ignorant because God has revealed himself. So if we don't know his will, we have no excuse. If we walk around in ignorance and violate God's law, God won't listen to that excuse, because ignorance is a choice. We choose to be ignorant. There were sins which are called high-handed sins. For these sins, there are no sacrifices. In Deuteronomy 13, where if a person influences another person to lead him in and ask him to come bow down to his idol, that person is to be put to death. There's no sacrifice for him. In Deuteronomy 17, those that worship the sun and the moon and the stars, their horoscope, which we have in every newspaper we have, the people that read that, God says, put them to death. It's not fit for them to live. And we think, well, God was very strict in the Old Testament, because we talk about his love and grace in the New Testament. But listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and following. Said, if we sin willfully, after we have come to a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, the fierceness of fire that will devour the adversary. A man that set to naught the law of Moses died without compassion, at the word of two or three witnesses, how much sore punishment think you he shall be worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite the Spirit of grace. The Old Testament, those that sin, sins of ignorance and rashness and stupidity and weakness, they could all be forgiven. But if a man blatantly, belligerently rejected God, there was no sacrifice for that person. We need to understand that animal sacrifices did not cover sin. They offered all these sacrifices. They didn't cover sin. We know that Hebrews 10:4 says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can forgive sins, can make remission of sins. So they did not sin. They didn't forgive the sins. Yet their sins were forgiven when they offered the sacrifices. So how did that take place? These passages here all state the fact when the offering has been made according to what God specified, he says they will be forgiven. God forgave them. So how does he forgive them? He forgave them by the foreknowledge of the sacrifice, the true sin offering, which was Jesus. In Romans 3:23, we see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God sent forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness and the passing over the sins done aforetime. That's Old Testament time, which we're talking about. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness in this present season, that he might be just and the justifier of those that had faith in Christ. God was righteous when he overlooked the sins of those done aforetime in the forbearance of God. God forgave their sin when they by faith obeyed the commandment he gave for the animal to be sacrificed. He forgave them, but not because of the blood of the bulls and goats, but because of the blood of Jesus, which he foreknew. He says in Hebrews 9, after he talks about the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of heifers that cleanses only the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now in verse 15 he says, therefore he became the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions done in the old covenant, in the first covenant, that they that are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He tells us in 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. He says, knowing that we were redeemed, not with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as the blood of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of these times, for your sakes. God knew before he created anything, before the foundation of the world, he knew Jesus died. God is not constricted by time like we are. God could see the last day of this creation just as easy as he could see the first day. So in God's mind, Jesus died on the cross. He could see his death before the foundation of the world. He forgave those people on the basis of the blood of Jesus. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. Speaking of God, he says, and he saved you and called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us before the foundation of the world, but was manifest by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. God did forgive those people, not on the basis of the blood of the bulls and goats. This is all this mystery which Paul keeps talking about, the mystery which has been revealed. These people were being forgiven on the blood of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. But they did know that when they were faithful to do the things that God said, that God forgave them. Now, there's a bunch of facts I want to run through here quickly. We see that the sinner's rank or the sinner's position aggravated atonement. That means that it took different types of atonement for different people. It means that we today are responsible for God, to God, for the abilities and the talents that God gives us. I'm not responsible for the talents that God gave Dave Rambo. I'm responsible for the ones he gave me, and God will expect that. So that we'll see that God puts those people in Israel in four different positions. He talks about the levels of responsibility, the high priest, which is the first one he talks of. The high priest is number one because he is responsible before God. He is the mediator between Israel and God. He is the mediator to bring sinful men back to God. And by his teaching and his error, he can lead the whole nation astray, as Aaron did in Exodus 32 when he built the golden calf. The second bunch is all Israel, the whole congregation when it sins, such as going into apostasy, the worshiping of idols. That is the second bunch. The third is the rulers of the nations, the governors, the princes, the kings. They could lead people into sin. The last one is the commoner, the person who is an individual sin, whose sin did not socially influence others to sin. That is the last one. Now we'll see that all these will demand a different responsibility of the animal that's offered. How he's offered, where the blood is shed, we'll go through all that. He says here that the high priest was to offer a young bull. When all Israel sinned, they offered a young bull. When a ruler sinned, he offered a male goat. When the commoner sinned, he offered a male goat. But they were offered differently. The sprinkling of the blood of each level is different. The high priest, his blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar. If you listened well when Nate was reading, he took the blood into the holy place before the veil, and he sprinkles it before the veil, and he puts it on the horns of the altar of incense. That's the altar that's right before the veil into the Holy of Holies. He's in the holy place. He's right there before God. If you compare it with the responsibility, levels of responsibility and the atonement made, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, one day a year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. And where does he sprinkle the blood? On the covering of the Ark of Covenant, which Hebrews 9:5 calls it the mercy seat. He sprinkles it on the mercy seat. The blood for him and his family, and then the blood for the nation. But the high priest, this isn't a once a year thing. Whenever he sins, his blood is poured out before the veil. When all Israel sin, they pour it out the same place. When the rulers or the common people, their blood is put on the horns of the ark of the burnt offering. That's not in the holy place. It is within the tabernacle. It's within the temple. And they stand there on the east side of this ark of burnt offering, and they're facing the holy place, so they are still standing before God. But it's different in the rank or the position of the person where the blood is offered, from the highest to the lowest. The disposition of the body of the animal that was sacrificed, is different. The high priest is to be burnt without the camp. that body, if you listen again to Nate, what he read, when it's all cleansed, when the blood has been offered, when it's all done, the body is taken without the camp and it's burned out there. This is the offering for the high priest. You remember in Hebrews 13, verse 11 and 12, where it says, the body of the beast whose blood was taken into the holy place by the priest and offered for sins was burnt without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also offered his blood for the sacrifice of our sins, was offered outside the gate. So this Jesus is our atoning blood. All Israel's was the same thing. The ruler was not burned outside the camp, neither was the commoner beast. We're talking about the body of the beast. After the blood's already been done, after the fat's been offered to God, what happens to the body? For the high priest and all of Israel, that body was taken outside the camp to burn. Burned totally. Nobody partook of that. But now for the offering of the beast of the ruler and the commoner, we'll see that it is eaten by the priest. He'll tell you in 6:26, we're in Leviticus. He'll say there, and it shall be that the priest that offers it, it being the body of the animal, the priest that offers it shall eat it. In a holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the temple of the tent of meeting. It is a holy thing. He tells you down in verse 29. He'll say, every male of the priest shall eat of it. It is most holy. This animal is most holy. This is not a sweet savor sacrifice, but it is a most holy sacrifice. This animal belongs to God, and God has now given it to the priest, who was the mediator between the sinner and God, to bring him back into right relationship, into a covenant relationship with God. The priest ate that in a celebration. It was a great celebration. We talked the last time, we talked about the peace offering and the body of the animal in the peace offering. The fat was offered after the blood was sprinkled. The fat was offered to God, a sweet savor. The wave breast and the heave thigh was given unto the priest who offered the sacrifice. But the rest of the body was given unto the worshiper, and he was to eat it in the temple area, in the courtyard. He and his family, and it was a great celebration because he was at peace with God and his fellowship was increased. Now here, that body is a holy body. It was given to God. And the priests eat it in a holy place before God, and it's a great celebration. We want to quickly speak about the stages of the ritual, which we did in each one of them. And we'll see that many of them are the same, or close to the same. The first thing is the presentation. In all the offerings, the first thing that happens is the worshiper brings his animal, and he presents it to God, to Jehovah God. At that point, that animal is totally God's. Now, they did that in all of them, but the purpose is different. In the burnt offering, the purpose of the presentation in the burnt offering was the consecration of the worshiper to God. All that I am belongs to God, he says. That animal's in his place, and I give it totally to God. So I am totally given to God. In the meal offering, he offers it to God. He says that all that I have totally belongs to God. In the sin offering, the purpose is different. In the sin offering, when he presents it to God, he presents that animal as an atonement for his sins. It is a different thing. It's not for his consecration. It is for atonement, for forgiveness of sins. Then he lays his hands on the head of the animal. As before, he lays his hand on the victim. He assigns the sacrificial animal to die in his place. He passes his sins to the animal. Now the animal has to die in his place. If it were the whole congregation, then the elders from all the 12 tribes laid their hands on the head of the animal, passing all the congregations to this sacrificial animal. A thing that is different is they confess the special sins. If you go to chapter 5, verse 5 of Leviticus, it says, "It shall be when he shall be guilty of one of these things," in 2 through 4, it lists a whole list of sins. And in 5 it says, "It shall be when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall confess that wherein he has sinned." Now the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, there was nothing ever said that they had to confess the specific sins. But in this peace offering, they have to confess those specific sins. Then the sinner slays his own victim. As in the burnt offering, he kills that animal himself. He is agreeing with God's judgment on sin. Because God's judgment says the wages of sin is death. When sin takes place, little, big, or however you class your sins, if you sin, you're dead. It separates you from God. The victim will symbolically bear his sin. I said symbolically because he doesn't really do it. Jesus bears that sin. And whenever he puts a hand on that beast and his sins pass to that beast, his stand-in, he's condemned that beast to death. When we pass our sins to Jesus, as I said in the burnt offering, we agree with the Jews. It says, "Crucify him." When we put our sins on Jesus, we condemn him to death. He has to die because God's law says the sinner wages is death. We condemned Jesus to death. Then we have the sprinkling of the blood. We've already talked about that, where it's sprinkled. The high priest, all of Israel, on the altar, the golden altar right before, in the holy place, right before the veil. The ruler and the commoner out at the burnt offering altar, the altar of burnt offering on the horns there. So we won't discuss that again. We already did. The fat is removed. When the fat is already removed, we talked about that before. All the fat belongs to God. Israel was not only forbidden to eat blood, they were forbidden to eat any fat. That's God's food. And they weren't to touch that food. And if they touched that food or ate the blood, they were cut off from the people. So the fat is all taken off, it's removed, and it's incensed to God as a sweet savor. Now I said this isn't a sweet savor sacrifice. That's true. As we said in the burnt offering, atonement was not the major thing. Atonement was a marginal thing, a second reason. Here, the reason isn't for a sweet service, a sweet savor. And yet, when the fat goes up, it is a sweet savor because a sinner has been reunited with God. A sinner has received atonement, and it is a sweet savor. He is in fellowship again with God. And the last thing, we have the disposition of the body. We already talked about that also. For the high priest, for the whole community of Israel sins, that animal is totally burnt outside the camp. For the ruler and for the commoner, that animal, after the blood's been spread and sprinkled, and after the fat burned unto God, then the priest that offered it gets to eat that animal in both of those. That's the disposition of the body. Jesus is our sin offering. as I said before, started with Rick when he led the prayer this morning. He thanked God for Jesus being our sin offering. We've sung about it. Jeff talked about it. Jesus fulfilled all the offerings. When John the Baptist was speaking in John 1, verse 29, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus took away the sins of all the world, not part of them. He didn't give his life a ransom for those that are saved. He gave his life a ransom for everybody. There's no reason why anybody on the face of this earth has to go to hell. Jesus paid the price for every sin that's ever been done from Adam to the last man on earth. It's been paid. Shows the stupidity of man that doesn't avail himself to that. Many passages will speak about this. He'll say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it'll say, "Him who knew no sin, he," God, "made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There's only one place to become the righteousness of God, and that's in Christ. He knew no sin. His innocence qualified him to be the flawless sin offering. Apart from that, there would be no offering. In Matthew 20, when the apostles were all arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus tells them who the greatest is. The greatest is the minister, the servant, the slave. He's the greatest. He that serves somebody else. And he says in verse 28, he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for the many." The many are the multitudes. He gave his life a ransom for the whole universe. The sins are all paid for. When he inaugurated the Lord's Supper, which Jeff read in 1 Corinthians 11, we see when he did what he referred to, it says in verse 26, as they were eating the Passover feast. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his apostles and said, "Eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and he blessed it and gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the remission of sins." Jesus is our sin offering. In 1 Peter 1, we already spoke of that. Knowing that we were redeemed, not with corruptible things, the silver and gold from our vain manner of life handed down from our fathers, but with precious blood. Whose blood? Precious blood as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 2, 24, after it tells us in 21, "Here unto were you called, because Jesus gave us an example that we should walk in his steps." In 24 says, "Who him own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness, for by his stripes we were healed." That's a reference there to Isaiah 53. Where he says, "Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. But we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace," peace with God, "was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." That's what he said here in 1 Peter 2, 20. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Romans 8, such a beautiful chapter. He starts out by telling us there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law, once violated, could not suspend the penalty of death. But God transferred, not suspended. There was no suspension of the penalty of death. But God transferred the penalty of our sin on Jesus through our faithful obedience. When we come and lay our hands on Jesus by faith, all of our sins passed to Jesus. We, brethren, we killed Jesus. The Jews aren't the only ones that killed Jesus. The Romans aren't the only ones that crucified Jesus. We did it. Because it was all because of a sin offering that had to be made for us. We cried with the Jews, "Crucify him." Why? Because we laid our hands by faith on him and transferred all of our sins to him. He has to die. That's the wages of sin. We mocked him, cried for his crucifixion. We spit in his face. We put a crown of thorns on his head and beat the thorns into his skull. We drove the nails in his hands and his feet and the spear in his side. And as he was dying, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Jesus says, "Forgive this bunch of stupid people. Sinning is stupid." My brother says you can't fix stupid. But Jesus says, "Forgive them." And the first sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches about Jesus, who the Jews killed, who God raised from the dead, and he sits on the throne of David, and he rules eternally. And he sums it all up in verse 36, saying, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He's telling you, he's telling us that today. And those that believe were smitten in their heart. And they cried to Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, "Brethren, what must we do?" And Peter answered and says to those that believe, "Repent ye and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you've never come to Christ, you should be screaming with those Jews, "What should I do?" Because there's only one sin offering, and if you've not come to it, there is no salvation. And if you have broken that covenant, like all Israel often did by going into apostasy or leaving our Lord, if you've broken that covenant, come back to your sin offering. The heavens rejoice. Jesus is that sin offering. He is the high priest who offered that sin offering. He's the high priest that offered his own blood. And he says, "Come to me." So if we could use Jesus this morning, come to him while David leads us in the song.